We're going to read from God's word now, and reading is in Acts chapter 1 and verses 1 to 12. And then we're going to jump into Luke chapter 24 and read the last few verses of that chapter as well. And we're going to be thinking today, this morning, this evening, about the ascension. And I'll explain why we're going to be thinking about the ascension on this particular Sunday. When we get to it, but it's Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 to 12. Luke there, of course, he's also the author of the Gospel according to Luke, and he's also the author here of the Acts of the Apostles, and he speaks about his former account, in other words, his first book, the Gospel according to Luke. And so he says in verse 1 of chapter 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, which, he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven also come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Well, let's turn now then to Luke and to the last few verses of Luke chapter 24, in fact, the end of the gospel. And we have Luke's if we might put it like this, his précis of what he was writing in Acts chapter 1. And it's Luke 24, verse 50 and to verse 53. And he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Amen. Well, before we come to look at some of that this morning, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and thanks once more that we have the scriptures before us. We thank you for what we've just read, and that's reminded us that we worship a risen Savior. We thank you that he had gone up into heaven. We thank you that he awaits to come again as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We thank you for his ascension, and we praise you and thank you that he does do so many things there in heaven for us. And Lord, we just pray that we may have receptive minds and hearts to receive from you through your Spirit, through your word, and that, Lord, it would do us good. in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right. Well, we're going to look at the ascension. So by way of introduction, I've put this question, this statement down. Don't forget the ascension. I do that because especially if we were sort of in Anglican circles, it would be part of the Anglican calendar. You know, there would be the ascension service or the ascension day. 40 days after the Lord Jesus Christ was taken up into, 40 days after the resurrection, I'll get myself sorted out in a minute. After the resurrection Sunday, you have ascension. And in case you're wondering, it's Thursday, the 26th of May this year. And that's probably part of the problem, because it's always a Thursday, not a Sunday. If it was a Sunday, we probably would remember it, and we probably have many more sermons on it. But because it's Thursday, we don't tend to. But we can often forget it, can't we? You know, we've been through Good Friday. We had Easter Sunday last week. And sometimes when we finish with Easter Sunday, we think, oh, well, we can just go on and do the normal things that we normally do in church. We nothing else to think about now. Well, we can often forget the ascension. We fail to see how important it is. And that's what I want us to do today. And I'll give you a hint, really, this morning and this evening. We often fail to see the importance of it, but it is very, very important. Now, what I want to do is I want to give two observations from the readings that I've just read, and then we're going to look at just simply two points concerning the two points this morning. Actually, four things I want to mention today of what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, ascended to his Father. So let's go to the two observations first of all. And the first is this. We can observe from Acts chapter 1, verse 9, the cloud that received Jesus. Let's remind ourselves what verse 9 says. Now, when he had spoken these things, when he had told them about the commission he had given to them, that they were to stay and wait, and then they were to be his witnesses, even to the ends of the earth, we read in verse 9, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, I want to tell you what I thought for so many years, and it was this, that it was a bit like one of those rockets that get taken off at Cape Canaveral, you know, and you see the rocket going up, and eventually you get up into the cloud level, and the rocket disappears, doesn't it? It's hidden from view. I just think, well, that was Jesus, you know, he was going up to heaven, and he got into the clouds, and you can't see him anymore. But if you really actually examine that text, you discover that this is no ordinary cloud. It reads there, doesn't it? And this is the right reading of it. And a cloud received him out of their sight. This was no ordinary cloud in the sky. What is it? Well, it's what the Bible describes as the Shekinah cloud. And we read about this Shekinah cloud in the Old Testament. It was the cloud that was there in the wilderness with the people of Israel, those 40 years guiding them, and we discover in Exodus also protecting them. It was a cloud that came between the armies of Pharaoh and the Israelites before they crossed the Red Sea. It's also the cloud that filled the temple that Solomon had built and dedicated, and when that dedication service was coming to its climax, this cloud, if you read, you can read there in the Bible, it came and filled the temple, and it drove the Levites out. They couldn't stand it within the presence of that holy cloud, that Shekinah, that glory of God. So what we're seeing, I think, in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, Jesus, if you want to put it like this, it's that entrance into heaven. It's the glory cloud receiving the King of Glory. And it's such a glorious sight that the cloud receives Jesus, and they see Jesus no more at that point. But a second observation is this, is to note the joy of the disciples. Now, if you have been reading through John's Gospel, and you've been reading through from chapter 12 right through to chapter 17, and we've sort of been dipping in and out over the last few Sundays, you will have realized that the disciples were really sorrowful. They were really depressed. They did not want Jesus to leave them. And in a way, that sorrow was very deep in them. But when we come to Luke 24, which is the reason why we read Luke 24 and verse 52, we discover that their whole demeanor has changed. They're no longer sorrowful. They have great joy. And when they worshipped him, this is, after Jesus has gone up, and then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Well, let's remind ourselves how sorrowful those disciples were before the cross in the upper room. And we can go to John 16, and actually we only want verse 20 and 22, so we'll just, there we are. There Jesus speaks to them. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. Well, the world he's talking about there is his crucifixion. The world thinking, or the Pharisees, Sadducees thinking they got rid of him. The world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Well, that's what happened in Luke. A woman, he goes on and talks about the sorrow. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. So that's another observation, isn't it? That these disciples who were so sorrowful, so frightened, what are we going to do? Jesus is leaving us. Well, Jesus has now left, but they understand perfectly. We could go to John 14 if you like. They know that Jesus has gone up into glory, gone up into heaven to prepare a place for them. And Jesus has promised he will receive them to be with where he is. But Jesus has also promised them the coming of the Holy Spirit to come alongside them as well. Well, those are two observations. The way that the spirits, the disciples are full of joy now, and the way that Jesus was received into glory. Well, that word glory is our first point. I'm just going to use two words for each point. No, one word for each point. So there's no two words altogether. Okay? So that's the first word is glory. Glory, that's the first word, okay? Glory. And let's remind ourselves of something that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 and verse 1. He speaks to the Father. This is what's often described, or the beginnings of, the Lord Jesus Christ's high priestly prayer. Jesus spoke these words, says John, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. When Jesus ascended into heaven, the glory that was his as the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, is given back to him, is restored to him in all its perfections, in all its totality. You see, when Jesus came to earth, he came as a man. He came as a servant to men. Let me remind you of a verse of Scripture that speaks about how the very Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, humbled himself and came on earth. It's there in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 to 8, where Paul tells us that we should have the mind of Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he says, who being in the form of God, who being God the Son, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. He lowered himself from what and who he is as the divine Son of God. He takes on human flesh. And in order to take on human flesh, he had to limit himself, didn't he? To be a human being, which is what Jesus is, he's truly God, truly man, but be a human being, he had to limit himself to be in one point in time, in space, and one geographical area. We've been thinking about the fact that God is the God who is everywhere. Well, that was true of the Lord Jesus Christ before he came upon earth to be a man. But as a man now, he cannot be everywhere. To be a human being, it means to be at one point in time and space and in terms of geography. And that's one of the things that he had to do to limit himself. Another was this. He had to limit himself concerning his glory. We have a glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ when we read of the transfiguration of Jesus. That occasion when Jesus goes up that mountain, he takes three of his disciples with him, and Jesus is transformed. There's that transfiguration. The scriptures have difficulty describing it. They talk about this whiteness, this glow, which is whiter than white. And he communicates, he's talking with Elijah and in Moses. He's talking about his going to Jerusalem. That's something of the glory of God that is being glimpsed. Not all of it, but some of it. And that is who Jesus is. But he has to limit that glory while he's on earth, while he is being the Son of Man, even though he is indeed the Son of God. And of course, he has to limit himself in regard to his physical mortal body. He has the limitations of hunger and of thirst and of tiredness. And as we saw on Good Friday, his death. Yet when he ascends bodily into heaven, what happens? That glory that was his, that he had to limit, is now come to him once more. Once more he has become the glorious Son of God. And perhaps we can say something like this, that as he ascends into heaven, he has become even more glorious. There could be some theological debate about that, but we can certainly say that as he ascends into heaven, the praise and the worship of angels and of men and women in heaven is increased because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, because he has been that Lamb of God that was slain. And we see this in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5 and verses 12-13. They sing a new song. They've been singing about the holy, holy God. But then we read of a new song that's being sung in heaven. And there, verse 12, verse 13 of Revelation 5, and it says saying, but I'm sure they weren't just saying it. They must be singing it. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor, and there's that word, and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. So as Jesus ascends into heaven, it's glory, the glorious, precious Lamb of God, and the occupants, angels and men and women of heaven are falling down and worshiping him. I'm going to go off on a slight tangent, so please forgive me, but by way of application, let me address this. When someone uses the name of the Lord in vain, when someone uses the name of the Lord as a swear word, or perhaps what seems to be often the case these days, people just use the name of Jesus as a kind of a stop while they think about what they're going to say next. I wonder how you feel. Does it make you shudder? Does it make you feel sad that people can use the name of the precious Lamb of God in such a way, in such a flippant, unthinking way? Well, think about this for a moment. How much more must the angels of heaven tremble when they hear the men and women of earth abusing the name of our Lord Jesus? And we need to take care ourselves about the use of our Savior's name. Yes, we can think of him as our brother, our friend, but he's much more than that, isn't he? He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the precious Lamb of God. He is our Redeemer. He is our King. And so we must be careful that we ourselves don't misuse the name of Jesus and cause him to be seen by others, perhaps even in our own eyes, less than what he really is. Must be careful about the familiarity in which we use the name of Jesus, because he is that glorious Lamb of God who's ascended into heaven, who's now seated on that throne, God the Father's right hand side. So that's what happens when Jesus ascended into heaven. Glory. Well, the second point this morning is Pentecost. Pentecost. Let's go to John 16 and verses 12 to 15. Jesus there, the upper room again, speaking to his disciples, preparing them. He says this: I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. It's enough for them to realize that Jesus is to go away. It's enough for them to realize that Jesus is going to die, that he's going to be crucified. But he's got more to say to them. How is he to speak to them? Well, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. He says, verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will give glory. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he, that's the Holy Spirit, will take of mine and declare it to you. Without the ascension of the Lord Jesus, without the Lord Jesus Christ going into heaven, there would be no Acts chapter 2. There would be no day of Pentecost. There would be no coming of God the Holy Spirit. There would be no paraclete. No one who would stand alongside the Church of Christ. No one who would stand alongside the people of Jesus. There would be no comforter to God's people in the midst of trial and trouble. There would be no advocate who would stand before the Father and declare us as being not guilty because we have been saved in the precious blood of Jesus. There would be no counselor who would take of God's word, the Bible, and teach us, there would be no helper for us in our struggles as we live in this world. And Jesus was to return to heaven. He was to ascend into heaven. Why? Because, as he tells his disciples there, he was to send from heaven the Holy Spirit to God's church and to God's people. It is Jesus, the now ascended Savior, Lord, and Redeemer, who sends the Holy Spirit. Let's read a little bit more of what John tells us, but this time in John chapter 14 and verse 16 and 18. And Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." So let's ask a question. What does the Holy Spirit do? That Holy Spirit, that third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit that was sent by the Son and by the Father to us, to the church, to be in the church and to live in us, we who believe and love Jesus. What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, the first thing is this. He comes alongside his church. He comes alongside Christ's people. He is in his church and in his people. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. That great chapter which speaks of that day of Pentecost, the day of the coming of the Holy Spirit. First three verses. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Back in the upper room, we presume. "And suddenly there came a sound of heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them." God, the Holy Spirit, coming down upon those people, those apostles, those believers, those first Christians. God the Holy Spirit living in a believer is the hallmark of the Christian. It's one of those things that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't take very long before you realize that somebody else is a Christian. It's because of God the Holy Spirit in them that makes it so. It's what makes us to be true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, the Holy Spirit, living and dwelling in us. A second thing that God, the Holy Spirit, does is this. He comes in power to his church and to his people. He equips us as God's people to serve Jesus, to witness for Jesus. He gives us gifts, spiritual gifts. But it's not for our personal edification. It's for the church and for the proclamation of the gospel. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you know the words of Jesus. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses." They couldn't be witnesses to Jesus in their own strength. They could only do so with the help of the Holy Spirit and in the power of the Holy Spirit. "And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Third thing. Don't worry, there's only five things. The third thing, he comes as an assurance of our salvation. He comes as one who tells us, assures us that we are born again and we belong to the Lord Jesus. He is the seal of our adoption as the children of God. Now, Paul tells us this in Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. And he's writing to this church, and he's saying to them, in him, in Jesus, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you have believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. God, the Holy Spirit, is the seal to us. He is the guarantee to us of our inheritance. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, lives in you. And God, the Holy Spirit, is testifying to you that you belong to Jesus. Well, a fourth thing is that he is to be a teacher, a helper to understand the word of God, the Bible. Again, Jesus says this to his disciples in that upper room. He says, however, when the Spirit of truth, that's God, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will guide you. Perhaps I want to just pause there and remind ourselves that the Holy Spirit is a person. It's not a neuter noun. He's not an it, but he is a he, a person. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. For many people, the Bible is a closed book. And that's because they do not have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the great teacher of God's people. God the Holy Spirit is the one who opens the Bible to us, opens our mind, opens our heart to receive those words of God. And that brings us to our last point in this. It is God the Holy Spirit who opens the eyes of unbelief. He opens the eyes of those who cannot see Jesus in such a way that now they can see Jesus and they can see him as their Lord, their Savior. They can see him as the one who died upon the cross for them. They can see that the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. They can see him as their King and their Redeemer. They can see him as the precious Lamb of God. They can see him as the coming King and Lord. God, the Holy Spirit, came to earth because Jesus ascended into heaven and was sent by Jesus. God, the Holy Spirit, was sent by Jesus to earth. Well, I've got two more things that I want to speak to you about this evening, about what happens as our Savior ascends into heaven. I'm giving you a little flavor of this. It's a bit like one of those books, you know, when they give you the first chapter of the next book. Well, the two words are, and maybe you can think upon this and reflect upon it, and it's a hope that you'll be able to come and listen, whether it be online or here in the building this evening. But the two words are really these. His coronation, and also his priestly intercession. Those are the other two things that happen as Jesus ascends into heaven. He's crowned and he is priest, his high priestly intercession for us. Well, I better stop there before I continue into the evening sermon, but let's just bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for your kindness to us. We thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ is ascended, that he has taken upon himself once more his glory that he had with the Father, with you. And we thank you that he is our all-glorious Savior. And forgive us, Lord, that sometimes in our imagination, sometimes in our speech, sometimes in our thinking, we can make Jesus to be lower than he really is. But we know that he is so glorious, so magnificent, that he is the precious and beloved Son the second person of the Trinity. And Lord, help us to have such a high view of Jesus and a low view of ourselves. Because, Lord, we realize that if we have that, then we would be better servants, better faithful servants to you in this world in which we live. Lord, help us to make the name of Jesus known. Help us to lift the name of Jesus high. Help us to tell people their great need of having Jesus for themselves as Savior and Lord. And we pray all this then in Jesus' precious name. Amen.